You turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 6, a portion that we looked at together, John's Gospel and the chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, my text tonight is found in verse 47 of this passage of God's Word, John 6, verse 47, the words of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the singing tonight. And Lord, the theme has been of Christ. And he can save us. And we're glad he is the Savior. And we rejoice in all of his work at the cross. And Lord, his atoning work. We thank you that he took our place, Lord. And he suffered the wrath of God for our sins in order to save us and to give us everlasting life. And we pray tonight that thou be with us in this gospel meeting. I pray, Lord, I would speak to hearts. I pray for those who's not converted yet. Halting, Lord, we were singing about people waiting. And Lord, they can wait and it's too late. And they can lose their soul. And we pray that I would bring them, Lord, I would draw them to Christ tonight. Indeed, that they might be saved. So we ask now for help to preach the word you've laid upon our heart, Lord, and help to listen. And let the word be a blessing to all in this place tonight. And let none be seen but the Lord Jesus only. We pray in his great name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 47, the words of our text, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The universal church of Christ is to make it their business to preach the gospel to all men. Remember, this was the final message that the Lord Jesus left with his people, with his disciples, with his church. He says in Mark 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Speaking here to his disciples, he gave them a mission to do. In a sense, he's saying to him, I am taken up to heaven from you, but here is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to do something. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the great commission of the church. That's what the church business should be about. One of the church business is the great commission, filling the great commission of Christ. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Many churches have not the great commission, but they have the great omission. Many churches fail to fulfill this command of Christ. The story is told of a man one time. He was sitting in church, and he was thinking, he's at the communion service. He was thinking about his unworthiness and of Christ's love to him. Thinking about what Christ meant to him. And the minister asked a question, and he said this, has anyone been omitted in the distribution of the bread? Has anybody been missed, he said. And the man said, it seemed to me as if millions of people could rise up in China, rise up in Africa, rise up, dear friends, in India, and they could say, I have been missed. I have never heard of Christ. I have never heard of the gospel. No one has ever told me my need of the Lord Jesus. And this man came to that conclusion of the great omission. There are many people in this world has never heard of Christ. Was Jesse Wright said, if we cannot go to the heathen in China, let us seek to enlighten the darkness which we shall easily find within reach of our own door. We don't have to go to China with the gospel, and it's good that people go. It doesn't mean we have to go to India or some other parts of the world. There are people in this town of Kikil and they are in darkness. And they need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear about Christ. And they need to be saved. And so this commission can be fulfilled by this congregation in this town and in this community. Yeah, in this congregation. The people need to be saved. And the great commission the Lord has in mind, the salvation of the sinner. And God, the Lord Jesus, is interested in saving the lost. In Mark 16, in verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the gospel is to be proclaimed in order that people may turn from their sins, that they may turn from their wicked ways, that they would come to Christ, that they might be saved by the grace of God. And that's why we preach the gospel. It's through the fellowship of preaching that God would save them that believe. Now, in this particular passage in John 6, we have the Lord Jesus preaching God's great salvation. We can see he preached it powerfully. The anointing of the Spirit of God was upon Christ. The Bible says, "Never man spake like this man." It must have been great to hear Christ preaching. And he preached the gospel of salvation powerfully. He preached it earnestly. There were times he pleaded with people. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he calls people to come to him. He preached it earnestly. I know that you and I would be earnest in the Master's business. I know that you and I would have a concern for those who's lost without Christ. Yet he preached it powerfully and he preached it earnestly. Ah, dear friends, he preached it simply. Who could fail to understand the message of the gospel that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here he is preaching about salvation. And he says, "He that believeth on me have everlasting life." One simple, short, straight message to the point. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. That is a simple, short sermon from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He preached the gospel. He preached, dear friends, about God's so great salvation. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Who could fail to understand those words in the meeting tonight? These are Christ's words. Not the words of the church. Not the words of any preacher. But the words of Christ speaking about salvation. There are three things Christ spoke about salvation in these words. He spoke about the blessing of salvation. The blessing of salvation is set out very clearly in this text. It's everlasting life. This is the great blessing that salvation brings to the sinner. It's everlasting life. And I want to say about this blessing that it is a precious blessing. The greatest blessing in this world is to be saved and to have everlasting life. Now, there are many blessings we enjoy in this world. And there's nothing wrong with many of the things we enjoy. We enjoy our homes. We enjoy our health and strength. We enjoy the possessions God has given to us, and we are to enjoy those things. They're given to us by the hand of God. But the greatest of all blessings is everlasting life. This is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever have in this meeting. That anyone can have in this world. And we read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 of one coming, this rich ruler coming to Christ, and he says, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And this man had religion, and this man had riches, but friends, he had not eternal life. And he came to Christ. Here's a man who thought something of this great blessing that people can have. Friends, listen, eternal life. He knew it would be a great blessing to have everlasting life. It is a precious blessing to have. And there's nothing like it. There are people in this world, and maybe in this meeting, you have not got riches. You have not got health and strength. There are people tonight who has not got health and strength, lying on their sick bed for day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year in some cases. And God's people, but they have this blessing. They have everlasting life. And if you would ask them lying on that bed, "Would you give this great blessing for your health and strength? Would you give it away for riches of the world?" They would say no. "I'd rather have Jesus than anything." So this is, dear friends, a precious blessing. Everlasting life. And if you're not saved tonight, God has a great blessing to give to sinners according to this Bible and according to the Word. And it is everlasting life. There's no blessing like it. the greatest blessing you can have. And it is a pleasant blessing as well, can I say. There's no joy in the world to be found like knowing Christ, receiving the salvation of the Lord. You see, in Psalm 9 and verse 14, the psalmist says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and I will rejoice in thy salvation. You know, there are people who think that if I get saved, it's going to make me miserable. It's going to make me a miserable person. It's going to spoil my life. But here is a pleasant blessing. And the psalmist says, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, it's a happy thing to be saved. It's a happy thing to know Christ. It's a happy thing to have this blessing, everlasting life. You go through the Bible, we haven't time to go through it. You can think of Philip went down to preach at Samaria. And here's what's said in Acts 8 and verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. You see the joy, friends. There were people there in darkness. There were people there who were lost in their sin. There were people there on their way to hell. And he went down and he preached. And he preached about salvation. And he preached the gospel. And there was great joy in that city. You know, people were saved. You see, dear friends, it's a happy thing to have this great blessing. Because they know their sins are forgiven. In Psalm 32, verse 1, we can rejoice, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, the one who has this great gift, no, all sins are gone. They may be bad, they may be vast, and friends, they may be many. But the one who has this great blessing, everlasting life, knows this. All sins are gone. All sins are gone. Forgiven. As I said about New York, there's a cemetery with a grave, and there's one word written on the headstone. Just the word forgiven. No mention of names, date of birth, or death. Just one word. Forgiven. And that's the greatest thing to say, friends. Here's what is said on his gravestone. Forgiven. Here's a man who died happy. He died washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he died forgiven. And so it's a pleasant blessing because sins are forgiven. You become a son of God when you get this wonderful salvation. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, you see. And when one receives this great blessing, their sins are all taken away. Aye, but the Bible says they become a son of God. Brought into God's family. Brought into God's family to be cared for and watched over and to be protected. And so, friend, it is a happy thing to know that you're saved. It is a happy thing to have this salvation. It is a pleasant blessing. Can I say something else about it? Sorry, before we move on, as we were singing that hymn, O the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is going bright and our souls are on the wing. We are growing by and by to a palace of the King. Glory to God, hallelujah. And notice with that, oh, the children of the Lord. Well, they have a right to shout and sing because they're happy. And they're happy in Christ. And they know their sins are forgiven. And they know they're on their way to heaven. And they know, dear friends, that they belong to Christ. And so they're happy. I'm sure you heard it said many times about the shortest verse in the Bible. And the one that I said to you tonight, can anybody tell me the shortest verse in the Bible? I'm sure every hand would go up, and if I was sitting where you were sitting tonight, I would say, I know where it is. It's John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Well, that might be right in English. But go to the Greek language of the New Testament. That is not the shortest verse in the Bible. Because it says there in the Greek, wept the Jesus. That's how you would read that. That's three words. Wept the Jesus. So you know the shortest verse in the Bible is actually 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. King, rejoice evermore. Two words. And it actually means always rejoice. And so it has three words in the one we always say is the shortest verse in the Bible. And then in this verse, there are only two words. But notice what it says. Always rejoice. Always be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because you have this great blessing. But I want to say to you tonight who's not saved, Christ will not spoil your life. You'll only have true happiness and true joy when you find the Lord Jesus. You'll never find it in the pubs or the clubs or the discos or the dances, and you'll never find true joy and happiness in this world. You'll only find it when you find Christ and salvation and eternal life. Oh, it's a pleasant blessing. Bring joy to your heart tonight. We read there in the verse in Samaria, people rejoiced because they were saved. Do you know any miserable Christians? Do you know any Christians who say, oh, I wish I never got saved? Do you know anybody? I wish I never came to Christ. I wish I never left the pub. Do you know any? And if you know any, tell them you're not saved. Because I'll tell you this, when you're saved, you're happy. You're happy in Christ. Christ can make you happy tonight, make you holy tonight. It's a present blessing as well. But look what he says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see, dear friends, it's a present. You can have it now. It's not that they shall have everlasting life. I know tonight we are going to heaven. We haven't arrived in heaven yet. But our dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ says here, for those who trust Him, that they have everlasting life. They have it now while they're living here now in this place. You don't have to wait till the judgment. You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to wait till you get to eternity to get everlasting life. He says you have it now. And there are people in this meeting has this great gift. Everlasting life, they have it now. Now, this great blessing. In 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And there it is again. And it's telling us that when you have everlasting life, you can have it tonight. Maybe you come in without it. And if you're not saved, you haven't got everlasting life. And you haven't got this blessing that we're speaking about. But oh dear friends, you can have it tonight. It is a present blessing. It's not a permanent blessing. There are many blessings we have in this world we lose. You lose your possessions. Many have lost their riches. Many have lost their health and strength. Many people have lost these things. But you'll never lose everlasting life. You'll never lose it. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said Himself in John 10, just over a few pages, in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, Christ said, here's a permanent blessing. I give unto my sheep, I give them eternal life, and no man. Doesn't matter who it is. No one's able to pluck you out of my hand. Oh, He saves and He secures. And there are people who say, I would love to come to Christ. I would love to be saved, but I couldn't live that life. I couldn't keep that salvation. Friends, the Lord will keep you. All fears shall be gone tonight. Here's a wonderful blessing the Lord gives to sinners. Everlasting life. And when He gives it, He never takes it away. You have this wonderful blessing, not just for time, oh friends, but for all eternity. You have this blessing. In John 4, verse 14, Christ says, for whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And here's a blessing that you'll never lose. And there are people in this church tonight, and they can say, no, I'm saved 40 years. I'm saved 30 years. I'm saved 25 years. And I know with a hand upon my heart, I will never lose this salvation because it is an eternal blessing. It is a permanent blessing. The story is told of an old Scottish lady as she was visited by a young minister. And this woman held to assurance and safety in Christ. That she would never be lost. And the man said, well, just suppose that after all God should let you sink into hell, said the minister. The woman looked at him and she said this, he would lose more than I would. All I would lose would be my soul. But he would lose his great name. And that is right, friends. Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if Christ casts anyone out who trusts him, listen, he's lost his good name. That's a promise from Christ. And this old woman knew the theology of the salvation of the soul, this eternal blessing given to his people. It is permanent blessing. And you'll never lose this salvation. Oh, friends, here is a wonderful blessing. The blessing of salvation. Everlasting life. Now, are you interested in everlasting life? Are you interested in this blessing? Are you interested in going to heaven? Are you interested in being saved from your sins? You see, there is a blessing. It's everlasting life in heaven. Can I say about the basis for salvation? What the Lord Jesus says here, He says, and you'll find it in one word, he that believeth on me. This is faith talking from Christ. He is saying that man's hope of salvation rests on me. And that's what Christ is saying. It has all to do with Christ, this salvation. There's no name of any particular church in this text, or any particular creed or doctrine. No, it's me, says Christ. This is the foundation, or this is the basis for salvation. He said, it's all to do with me. He is the one, friends. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for all our foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the basis for eternal life. And I think of this, I think about His coming. The blessed Son of God left heaven to save sinners. That's the teaching of the Bible. He could have left us. The Lord Jesus could have stayed in glory, but yet in love and in mercy, in 1 John 4, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Christ was sent into this world. He came into this world to be our Savior. And you can see that in this passage, in verse 38. You'll find the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent me. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's talking here about His coming and being sent. And the Father sent the Lord Jesus into this world, and He came into this world, friends, to be our Savior. Think about His conduct. You know, it reads of Christ, He did no sin. That cannot be said of you and I tonight. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some worse than others, granted. Some more than others. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I look at the life of Christ, and He came into this world and He lived a life. And friends, He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. In His thoughts and in His words and all of His deeds and actions, He never sinned. Indeed, He said in Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you see all the laws. He fulfilled every one of them. You and I have broken every one of them. We have sinned against the Lord. But Christ, He came and He kept every one of them. And He came to fulfill the law of God by His life and by His death. He was a righteous man. Behold the man, says Pilate. With no sin in Christ. He lived a perfect life. Think about His crucifixion. The atoning work of Christ, friends, is all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 6, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. That sums you and I up, and sums Christ up. All we like sheep have gone astray, that's me. And friends, that is you tonight. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And some have went the way of the pubs and the clubs and gambling, immorality and sin. And we have all went our own way. That sums us up tonight. And the other text goes on, and the verse goes on. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Christ's part. And Christ loved us. And he went to the cross. And he shed his blood. And he took our punishment. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But he died for us. And he put away our sin, the Bible says, by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, friends, this is the basis of salvation. Christ coming into this world and living a perfect life and then going to the cross. And Christ loved us and went to die for me. He died for sinners. And I said to you tonight, what does this mean to your heart? Do you consider these things? The atoning work of Christ. It is said, I just quote that, of course, that there are 290 references to the love of God in the New Testament. 290 times God has declared His love for man. In the same chapters and the same verses, there are more than 1,300 references to the atonement of the death of Christ. Now, you can check that out if it's right and let me know. I'm only came across this quotation. I didn't do any counting. I'm just giving it to you. But that's an amazing fact if it's true. 1,300 times talking about the blood, talking about the death of Christ, talking about Calvary, friends, in some way or another. You see, the crucifixion of Christ, He says, it's all about me or the salvation of a sinner. It is all to do with me, says Christ. I died for sinners and I took their place and I took their punishment. And I say to you tonight, do you think of these things? Do you think about Christ tonight? Do you see something of His great love in going to the cross to die for us? He said, it's me. It's me, He said. I came. I lived a perfect life. I went to the cross. And I think about His conquest. Because he had power and victory over death. Death could not hold Him. The Bible tells us that He came out of the grave, friends. He arose again from the dead. The Bible tells us He had victory over the devil and over Satan. Hebrews 2 verse 14, it says that He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Oh, the victory Christ wrought. He came into this world and He died and He rose again from the dead, friend. Power over death, power over the grave, power over the devil. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And here He's telling us the basis of salvation. He said, it's me. It's me, He said. Look at these things. Think about these things. Oh, friends, it is not your church tonight that can save you. That's why we sang that great hymn. That is a great hymn. Jesus alone can save me. It is not your works tonight. But it's me, says Christ. It is Christ alone can save you. He that believeth on me. And friends, it's all to do with Christ. All to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the basis or the foundation for salvation. It's Christ. I say to you, what are you depending on tonight? Are you on this foundation tonight? Christ alone is the Savior. Not Muhammad or anyone else. It is Christ. The basis for salvation. He said, it is me. Who could fail to understand what Christ is saying? Who could fail to understand in the meeting what Christ is saying? He says, salvation is in me. He speaks about the belief for salvation because He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Speaking about faith, of course. The Bible says you're saved by faith. A faith that is personal. He that believeth on me. And friends, I want to say this tonight. If you want to be saved, then you've got to put your own faith in Jesus Christ. It will not be the faith of your mother will save you. Or it will not be the faith of your father will save you. No, if you want everlasting life and you want to be saved, then you must put your faith in Christ yourself. A personal faith in a personal Savior. He that believeth, I cannot believe for you. Your parents cannot believe. This must be your own heart in turning from sin and coming to Christ. It is a faith not only as personal, but a faith that is produced by the Word of God. Because look at verse 45 of the same passage. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore which is heard and has learnt of the Father cometh unto me. And speaking here about the prophets and the Word of God, you see. This is a spiritual work taught by the Father. How does God the Father teach us? Well, He teaches us by the Word of God. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we read the Bible. The Lord Jesus says in John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And notice what He said, he that heareth my word. The Word of God produces this faith. The sinner comes to the meeting and says, I'm lost. I'm lost without Christ. I'm in my sin. I'm on my way to hell, but Christ can save me. And I find it all by the Word of God. The Word of God enlightens them. And they're taught of their Father. It says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A faith that is produced by God's Word. A faith also, can I say, that rests on Christ alone. He that believeth on me. It's not a church in Christ will save you. It's Christ alone. I talk to many people. I talk to Roman Catholics. I tell them about Christ. I tell them about the way of salvation. And they always go about their works and their works and works. And then when I tell them about Christ, they look at me and they say, well, that's right. But see, they have Christ, so called, as they think, and works. But it is faith alone in Christ that saves. He that believeth on me. Notice the words on me. On me, he says. Are you depending on Christ? And you must depend upon Christ and upon Christ alone. Jesus alone can save me. We were singing that. They ask you a question. Who would you trust to save your soul? Who would you trust to save your soul? Your eternal soul. Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust me? Don't be a fool. You going to trust any church? You going to trust yourself? You going to trust Jesus? You see, friends, I answer that question, the last one. I trust Jesus. I trust Him. Jesus alone can save you. And you must trust Him. And you must turn from your sin. See, it's Spurgeon, when he was coming to the end of his life, was very weak. He's talking to his friend. He says, my theology now is very simple. I can express it in four words. I don't say they contain all you should preach or that they are sufficient to live by, but I know they are enough to die on. And his friend says, what are they? And he said, Jesus died for me. That was it, friends. There he was, coming to the end. And he said, here's my theology, and I'll bring it down to four words. It's Jesus died for me. And he was resting on Christ. And friends, he was saved. Oh, dear friends, here's the belief for salvation. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And there's no doubt about this. I'm living proof tonight that this verse is true. And there are many in the meeting could stand tonight and say, yes, I tell you, this is true. Saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of a lamb, made a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ alone that saves. You must turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe You died for me, and I'm asking You to save me. And I'm asking You, Lord, to forgive me. And dear friends, on the authority of this book, He will save you. He alone can save you. Tell me tonight in closing, what are you depending on, friends? What are you hoping for? There's some in this church tonight, and they know the gospel, and they've heard it preached, and they know it inside out. But why would you not believe in Christ? Why not settle this matter tonight about your soul? Where you will be, dear friends, in eternity. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're not asked to do some wonderful thing tonight. You're not asked to give thousands of pounds. You're not asked to climb mountains on your knees tonight. The Lord Jesus says, just come to me. Trust me and I will save you. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And you can have everlasting life tonight before you leave this meeting. And if God has spoken to any hearts, you'd like to speak more to me, speak to me. Mr. Merson, Mr. Murray's here. We'd love to speak with you. But don't leave without setting this tonight, friends, of trusting Christ and being saved. He that believeth on me, says Christ tonight, hath everlasting life. And He says to you, if you come to me, if you turn from your sins, if you trust me, I will save you. He will save you now. Would you come and trust Him? The heaven says, O Lamb of God, I come. Would you come? but to come and trust the Lord Jesus and prepare for eternity by trusting Him. May God write His Word upon all of our hearts. I'll say a couple of verses, 275 in closing. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. And of course, the course says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life." 275, verse 1 and verse 4. And we'll stand and sing just two verses, please. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of salvation and the gospel that's found in thy word. And I pray that right upon the hearts of everyone here, remember those especially who's not saved, and let them have that saving faith in a living Savior tonight who can save on to the uttermost. Do be with us now, Lord. Take us our separate ways to our homes in safety. And keep us safe, we pray, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.